Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon coming to you live on this 30th day of January 2019. The guest calling number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming today on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. We are also live streaming on YouTube at youtube.com/user/God is my compass or channel name Messiah Ben Joseph. So we finished our book, Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut yesterday, and I was thinking about what book I wanted to start next, and I've decided that I'm going to attempt to finish, or to start and finish 95 Theses by Ogden Kraut, which you can find for free at ogdenkraut.com. And I think I'll start that tomorrow, but I'd like to take this opportunity to talk about my history and why I believe what I believe. It's been a while since I've made a video like this, although you can find this in my history. In fact, I went into a very detailed history, and I'm not going to do this today, but a very detailed history and talked about why I believe the things that I believe and why I do the things that I do, especially with teaching, with the podcast and all of this. There's a playlist that's public. People can watch. It's three videos, and I think it's 3 hours and 33 minutes long altogether. So, I want to just talk about my history and kind of set it up so that I can talk about the experiences that I've had, why I converted to being a Mormon, and why I was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and what brought me to this path where I believe the things that I believe today. It kind of all starts with my grandparents. Both of my grandparents were born in 1923. In fact, my grandmother, and this is on my mother's side, is still alive. She'll be 96 this year, in March, actually. And she's a member of the LDS Church. She converted to the church when she was 17 years old in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. So, I don't know, 1923, 17 years, 1930, I guess. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Anyway, well, I guess it would have been 1934. I don't know. Anyway, my grandfather was born and raised in Chicago, Illinois, in the slums, in the Jewish ghetto, and he did not convert until later, but I want to talk about them a little bit because they, well, we'll get into it. So my grandfather went to World War II as a Marine, and he was one of the first, if not the first, double leg amputee after the war was declared. On Guadalcanal, I think it was, in Iwo Jima, or I can't remember. I know it was Guadalcanal. His platoon got pinned down by enemy fire, and he was able to get out of basically a turkey chute, which is there's hills in Guadalcanal, and there was two machine gun nests. And they were shooting at a crossfire where the whole platoon was pinned down. And my grandfather was able to retreat, go around the hill, to take out the first two machine gunners, and then start making his way towards the second nest of machine gunners, where they shot him up pretty good, threw a grenade at him, which blew off one of his feet and caused so much damage to the other feet that he had both of his legs amputated and was put on a medical ship. But he was able to save his platoon, which he received a Purple Heart for, and it's and various other medals, which I actually have. When my grandfather died, I was given his flag, his medals, and his M1 Grand, his gun that he had. And anyway, so my grandfather was taken to Angel Island, which is in San Francisco, the San Francisco Bay Area, where there was a Navy hospital where my grandmother was a Navy nurse and serving in that role as a nurse. And that's how my grandparents met. My grandfather did not convert to the LDS Church until he was 36 years old. But after he converted and gave up drinking, they eventually were married in the St. George Temple. And because my grandmother and my grandfather both received a pension for being in the military, they did not have to work. Although my grandfather and grandmother had several businesses during their life, but they spent plenty of time doing missionary work for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In fact, they served seven missions, as well as many other callings within the church, even while they were raising their three daughters, my mom and her two sisters, my two aunts. So my mom was partly raised in the mission field, but we were not, she was kind of inactive, you know, when I was a kid. We went to church sometimes, like on and off. And this is a story that I was told, I don't know how accurate it is, but my grandparents told my mom that she would be out of the will if she didn't have me baptized. So I was baptized LDS in 1987. Now, I did attend church on and off when I lived with my grandparents. Now, I lived with my mom. My mom and my dad divorced when I was 3 years old in 1980. And it was 80 or 81. And I did not see my dad again for several years. I think I was 12. I think I was 12 when I saw him again. Well, no, I think I was 8. And anyway, it's, you know, I think I was 8. Anyway, but I saw him right before we went to Okinawa, Japan, because my stepdad was Air Force. I met him again, and then I lived with different people growing up. My two sets of grandparents, my dad's parents and my mom's parents, aunts and uncles, and when I was older, I was in and out of like youth homes. I spent a small amount of time in juvenile detention, and by the time I was, by 1994, my aunt, who I was living with, pulled me out of school and told me that she wanted me to get a job. And about a month or two after I got that job, she came to my work and she said, "Hey, I'm gonna go visit my husband up in Idaho." And this house that we were living in was a single wide trailer house in Kaysville, Utah. And she gave me my the key to the house, and when I got home after work, she had cleaned out all of her things and taken her kids with her and left a note on the counter which said, "I'm old enough to be emancipated and basically I'm on my own." So I was 16 when that happened. I wasn't welcome in my mother's home. And there's a lot of reasons. I don't want to get into the details, but I suffered some abuse at the hands of my stepfather, and I was very angry as a teenager. My mom divorced him when I was 12, and that ended, but that didn't end the anger that I had inside. Anyway, so I ended up being homeless in 1994, living in my friend's garage, and my grandparents found out what happened, and they came and got me, and got me a job driving a truck in the potato fields of Larson's Farms in Hamer, Idaho, which is just north of Idaho Falls. And I signed up for Job Corps. In October of 1994, I went into Job Corps, where I got my GED. I started a trade in the UAW Advanced Diesel Mechanics Program. And I got my CDL in 1995 when I turned 18. So, let's see here. During the time I was in Job Corps, I didn't like the LDS Church at all. In fact, I would go to my friend's Baptist church when I was growing up on and off when we lived in Layton, Utah. And when I was in Job Corps, I joined, it was November 25th of 1994. I joined the Baptist Church, and that was my church. Really got into anti-Mormon literature because I came from a Mormon background. Believed Joseph Smith was deceived by Satan, who came as an angel of light. And just believed a whole lot of anti-Mormon doctrine. While I was at Job Corps, one day I was laying on the top bunk in the dorm, and my friends had just left to go to the canteen to or well, the lunchroom, whatever. So anyway, I'm laying there, and it's like I think it was a Monday night, and I had this out-of-body experience as I was laying on my back, just thinking about things. I had this out-of-body experience, which was really quite amazing. What happened in this experience was I was taken to the Salt Lake Temple. Jesus Christ was there, and this is the Mormon temple, and he showed me around in the different rooms of the temple, and we went up to a room which is just under the angel Moroni and just behind the plaque that says House of the Lord. It's the east middle tower on the Salt Lake Temple. And Jesus Christ took me up to this room, and I went through into this circular room. And when I went into that room, I felt the overwhelming, all-consuming power of God, the love times infinity. And I heard him give me certain instructions, and he told me that I would be the last prophet before Jesus Christ's return. And then after that happened, I was back in my body like so quick. I mean, it was a really confusing experience to me because I did not believe Joseph Smith was a prophet, and I did not believe that the Mormons had any truth in their doctrine. I really didn't like the Mormons because of the kind of treatment that I received in the deacon's quorum, where the kids would throw rocks at me. And I don't want to get into the details, but I had a very turbulent upbringing. Anyway, so that happened, and I wasn't sure what to think of it, but I kind of continued doing my thing. My pastor moved to Texas, and the church that I went to in Ogden, Utah, closed down, and I had to go and find another church to go to. So I tried some churches that I didn't really like, went to Catholic churches, other Baptist churches, non-denominational churches, got into studying Buddhism, and just all of these. I was really searching for truth, and but I didn't want anything to do with the LDS Church. After Job Corps, I was homeless again. Traveled around Reno, Nevada, and San Francisco, and all throughout North Central California. Eventually, returning back to Utah, where I had a camp up Farmington Canyon that I used to live at, and I used to donate plasma. And I had a car, so I was living in my car, but I donate plasma for food money and for gas money, and I kind of was just doing that. I got into drugs at that time, started smoking a lot of pot and using cocaine and crack occasionally, and drinking a lot. In my life, I have suffered alcohol poisoning to the point where I almost died from it at one point. I spent 4 days in the hospital, and I almost died because of my alcoholism. In 1996, I decided that nobody loved me, and I was homeless, and I was kind of staying with a friend, but I was going to be homeless again. And I had enough, so I tried to commit suicide. Now, the first time I tried to commit suicide, I was 14, that I can remember. My mom tells me when I was 9 years old, I told her that I wanted to die. And because of that, because of the abuses received at the hands of my stepfather, while we were living in Okinawa, Japan, so she says I was nine. I guess we were there 86 and 87. So I would have been 9 and 10 years old. Anyway, so she sent me back to the States to live with my grandparents. And I did not see her or my family again for, it was either 11 or 13 months. So I lived with my grandparents. But I lived with my grandparents on and off all throughout the years anyway, starting from the time I was 2 years old. Every single summer and some winters, I would spend living with my grandparents in Spencer, Idaho. From the time I was born until the time I was 18, I had moved over 100 times. And I think I've lived in 67 different places. I have it in my journal. I have all of the homes and everything listed down. But, I mean, we moved a lot. I moved a lot because I would live with one family member, and then I would live with one parent. And then when I was a teenager, I lived with my dad twice, and I lived with my grandparents and aunts and uncles. And like I said, I was in and out of youth homes. I was in a psychiatric ward when I was 14 for evaluation because of the things that I had been through and how angry I was at everything back then. So things were crazy. And anyway, so I decided that I had had enough of this life, and I tried to commit suicide. I'm not going to go into the details of what I did, but needless to say, my friend who was supposed to be at work came home and found me pretty much dead. Called the ambulance. They revived me, took me to the hospital, and I didn't die, obviously. At that point, I wrote a letter to God, which talks about how screwed up I was and how sorry I was for all of the things that I had done, and how I needed a new life. And I told him if he would heal me and show me the truth, that I would serve him for the rest of my life. I kept that letter on me. And I think it was a week or two before the missionaries, they showed up on my door. I was actually living in some apartments behind the Layton Hills Mall in Layton, Utah. And I was headed to watch Romeo and Juliet with Claire Danes and Leonardo DiCaprio. And so these two missionaries show up on my door as I'm leaving my place, and they want to talk to me, and I was like, okay, well, I'll listen to what you have to say. But I'm going to this movie now, so could you come back later? And so for the next, I think it was a couple weeks, they tried to, you know, have contact with me, and I would kind of duck out and not be there, you know, and try to avoid them. But they kept coming back, and I finally decided to listen to them. And when they taught me about Joseph Smith and his experience with Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father and how he received answers to his prayers and that I could receive answers to my prayers, it was the first time in a long time that I had felt any kind of peace in my life. They told me that I could ask God if these things were true and taught me how to pray. And after they left, I was staying with my friend. I went into the loft where my futon mattress was, where I was sleeping. And when I asked God if Joseph Smith was a true prophet and if the Book of Mormon was true, like, the Holy Spirit came down on me with overwhelming fire and love. And it was just this all-consuming, burning in the bosom type of feeling. And I knew at that point that Joseph was a true prophet and that the Book of Mormon is scripture, that it is from God, that the prophets in the Book of Mormon are true prophets of our Father in heaven. Because of my conversion, my friends kicked me out. The church would not help me, and it ended up being homeless from December of 1996 for about a month into January of 1997. During that time, my grandfather, the one who had served seven missions, he had a winter home in Richfield, Utah, so they kept the home in Spencer, Idaho. But winters can be brutal up there, so they also had a summer home, and they would buy homes every couple years and then sell a home, buy a home, sell a home, buy a home, whatever. So they lived all over the place in the winter, but this year they were living in Richfield, Utah. My grandfather said that he was laying in bed before he put his legs on, because remember, he was a double leg amputee of World War II, and he said that he heard a voice. And that voice told him to find me and send me on a mission. The last thing he knew was that I had tried to have my name removed from the church and that I was a Baptist and I was very anti-Mormon. But nevertheless, he made contact with my mom. My mom knew of a place where I used to work. Movie Buffs in Layton, Utah. It doesn't exist anymore. I was the graveyard guy there, which that was a pretty cool job. Playing video games all night, waiting on customers and whatever. I mean, it was fun. Anyway, so, but I didn't work there anymore, but I was in the area, and every once in a while I would stop into the Movie Buffs and say hi to people I worked with before. And they told me that my mom was looking for me and that I needed to give her a call. So I called her up, and she said that my grandfather was looking for me and that he wanted to talk to me and where am I at. And so she came from Taylorsville, Utah at the time, and drove up and picked me up. And took me back to Taylorsville. My grandparents, as soon as they knew that I had been located, because, you know, I was homeless and nobody knew where I was, they came up from Richfield, Utah, and my grandfather, he said, okay, here's the deal. I will pay for you to go to college, and I will pay for your room and board and all of your bills, or you can go on a mission. Now, when I had wrote that letter and told God that I would serve him for the rest of my life if he would show me the truth, and then the missionaries taught me about Joseph Smith and the first vision and the Holy Spirit came down on me like fire, I felt obligated and even wanted to serve a mission, which was it was completely a surprise to my grandfather, who had no idea that I had converted to the church. Last thing he knew, I was very anti-Mormon, and I was attending the Baptist, a Baptist church in Ogden, Utah. So they take me to Richfield and get me ready for a mission. So I served, I was called and left for my mission in May of 1997 to Macon, Georgia, well, to the MTC in Provo, and then to Macon, Georgia. While on the flight, well, actually, after the MTC, when we were going to the airport, I expected my family to be there to see me off, and nobody came. And I knew I wasn't going to see him again for 2 years. And I was very upset. And that combined with the cold that I had, the pressure in the airplane caused both of my eardrums to burst, which I still have ringing in my ears because of that to this day. And that was in 97, so over 20 years ago that that happened. When we landed in Atlanta, Georgia, and my mission was Macon, Georgia, which is, you know, the southern portion of Georgia. The ringing was so loud in my ears I could barely hear, which caused me to be almost completely deaf for about 3 weeks. The infection that was in my ear canal, went down into my lungs, and I battled with being sick for the whole, almost the whole year that I was in the mission field. Eventually, after a year of in and out of the hospital and fighting just all of this mess and depression and like all just the complete culture shock of converting and, you know, going on a mission from what I had been, you know, from before, they sent me home on medical leave. When I was home, my mom allowed me to live in to stay in a trailer in her driveway, and I was allowed to come in to use the bathroom and to take a shower. And she would take me to my doctor's appointments. And the deal was when I was released by all of my doctors, and I had four of them, that I would then go back on a mission. Well, one of the doctors wouldn't release me. My stepfather gave me 3 weeks to get better, and I wasn't better in 3 weeks. So he kicked me out, and I went to live with my sisters in their apartment. And they released me from my mission, which really upset my grandfather. I was supposed to, supposedly, I guess I was supposed to go to the southwest, like out in the desert, but it didn't happen. Anyway, so that was 1998. That same year, I already had a CDL. I had a Class A CDL because of the diesel mechanics program, which I graduated in 96. And I had the CDL from 1995. And I didn't have anywhere to go, so I went driving a semi-truck over the open road. From 1998 until 2003, I worked for CFI out of Joplin, Missouri, and Warner Enterprises. And I was actually a driver trainer for both companies, and it was kind of funny because back then I didn't have anywhere to live. I was making about $40,000 a year, and I would spend between $100 to $400 a month at Deseret Book, Siegel Book and Tape, and the Church Distribution Center. And I just loved studying and listening, and I felt very upset that I had not been able to finish my mission, and I wanted to learn as much as I could to be the best missionary that I could and to be a minister to the people out on the open road, so basically North America, United States and Canada. I've been to Mexico too, but I did a lot of ministry work in those years, talking to people, giving them Book of Mormons, church materials. And it, like I said, it was kind of funny because I had these students that I would train. And before they got to the truck, I pulled the antenna out of the back of the AM/FM radio CD player so that the reception wasn't good. And I had like all of these audiobooks work, and there was tapes back then, some CDs. But I had The Work in the Glory, the Children of the Promise series, a lot of Gerald Lund's audiobooks, and like I said, $400 a month, well, $100 to $400 a month at Siegel Book and Tape and Deseret Audio, or Deseret Book. Anyway, and I had a lot of talks, and I would consume as much Mormon culture and history and doctrine as I could because I wanted to learn. Because of my anti-Mormon beliefs when I was a Baptist, I wanted to also learn as much anti-Mormon literature as possible so I could learn to debunk it. I also wanted to learn as much church history as possible so I could talk to people about things and have an idea and a knowledge of the things that I was talking about. And like I said, during that time, from 1998 until 2003, as an over-the-road truck driver and a student trainer, I had these guys that would come and I would train them, and they couldn't listen to the radio because, like, I pulled the antenna out of the back of the radio. And I'd say, well, I've got these audiobooks. You want to listen to those? And so I, like, would play The Work in the Glory, The Children of Promise, The Nephite Tennis Shoe by Chris Heimerdinger, I think is his name, and like all these things. And like I actually had some success in bringing people to the church and to the gospel in this method. And it was a really good time in my life. I also, during this time, knew that if I had any questions, especially with the anti-Mormon literature that I was reading, that if I had any questions, I could ask Heavenly Father the truth of it. If I studied it out, that He would give me revelation concerning things like the DNA problem with the Indians, like, you know, just different anti-Mormon literature, things that I was coming across, and He would give me, you know, answers to my prayers, visions, dreams, and revelations. And it was a really good time for me. Now, in 1997, when I received my patriarchal blessing, the last portion of my patriarchal blessing says that I have been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. I asked the stake president and the stake patriarch about it. They said that I had qualified to receive my calling and election. So I wanted to know what it meant to receive your calling and election. So for 6 years, I think, 6 or 7 years, I wanted to know, and I kept praying and asking God, what does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? I was working for Warner Enterprises, and I didn't have a student. I was headed down to Los Angeles. And it was a weekend, just south of Beaver, Utah, up in the mountains. I pulled on a ranch exit that actually doesn't exist anymore. I don't know. They took it out. But anyway, so I was there on this ranch exit, and I was praying and asking God off to the side of the road in my semi-truck, again, what does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? During this time, as I was in prayer, I was taken up in the flesh. Now, I've had a lot of out-of-body experiences and visions and those type of things, but this was different. When I was taken up, I could feel the density of my body. the out-of-body experiences, when I was taken up in the spirit, it was different. It was very free. I did not have the density of my body. I did not have the pains that are associated with the flesh. But in this experience in 2003, I was taken up and I felt my flesh. In an instant, basically, I was in this place, in this meadow in the mountains, next to some water, and I could feel the breeze, I could feel the cold grass, I could feel the cold water as I wet my face down, and I heard a voice tell me to follow this path. And I turned, and there was this cattle path, like a dirt trail. And I followed it up the side of this mountain, up along these cliffs and up the side of this mountain, a bear mountain, sagebrush basically, and eventually I came into some trees at the top of the mountain, and at the top of this mountain I saw this white building, which the Monticello Temple, I guess, is kind of what it reminded me of, but it was a small building, but I knew it was a temple. As I walked up to the temple, on the door of that temple, it said, "Enter in that you may obtain your calling and election." And I took my shoes off and I went into that temple. Now, if you want to know the details of this, you can listen to the playlists. Like I said, it's 3 hours and 33 minutes where I go into detail with everything. But I went through the foyer and through curtains, thick curtains, at the end of the foyer, and when I went into the room, it was like the experience that I had in 1995, where I was taken up in the Salt Lake Temple, and I went into the room, the highest room in the temple, which is right under the angel Moroni. And when I went into that room, it was like the overwhelming power of God, like love times infinity. When I went into this room, it was the same feeling. As I went into that room, I saw a very bright light at the end of the other end of the room. And as I walked towards it, I saw that there was a man standing in the light. And as I got closer, I saw that it was one man. And I knew immediately that that was our Father in heaven. And I fell down on my face before him. And he told me to get up, and he opened his arms to me, and I embraced him, and I felt his flesh. And he told me to kneel down before him, and I kneeled down before him, and he placed his hands on my head. And as my head was down, and I'm looking at my arms and my body, there's light emanating out of me at this point, and that was his power flowing through me. Well, I asked him what he was doing before he did this, and he said that I was going to be sealed up to himself, that I might have eternal life. So at this point, I have this light emanating out of me. Now, I'm not listening to what he's saying because I'm overwhelmed by what's happening. When he finished, I stood up, and Jesus was there, and our Father in heaven told me to go with Jesus. And I embraced him as well, and I felt his flesh as well. And I went down, I went with him, and we sat down and we talked. And he told me about, I asked him a bunch of questions. Like, I was single at the time. I was not married until I was 29 to my first wife, Rebecca Lindberg, who her mother is a Hinckley, and her great uncle was President Hinckley, and which is really interesting because we used to go to church with President Hinckley in the Joseph Smith Memorial Building from time to time. But I had this experience, and I could not deny it. And because of the teachings in the LDS Church that talk about, like, you know, not sharing things, you know, not casting your pearls before swine, and keeping things like that quiet, I didn't talk about it a lot. But I wanted people to know that Heavenly Father does live, and that that these things still do happen in you know, in this day and age. And so, like, I'd make videos and I would post things. And I had a website called Latter Day Visions where I anonymously posted my stories and my visions and my experiences with Heavenly Father. And I would post them as like a third, like, you know, I collected other stories and stuff like wherever I could find spiritual experiences, and I would put them on this website, LatterdayVisions.com. And I even have still to this day, like me talking on YouTube back in like 2008 about my experiences, but talking about it in the third person, because I didn't want people to know it was me that had that experience. Because I didn't want to cast my pearls before swine, which really drives me nuts now that I think about it, because, like, they tell you not to cast your pearls before swine and not to share your experiences, like, with the people in the church, which is basically them saying that the church people are swine and you should not cast your pearls before them. It's too sacred to talk about, they would say. Later, I found out that that wasn't true, that, and Heavenly Father told me to be very bold with my witness, which I am, and that's why I talk about these things now. So in 2003, I had my calling and election made sure, which is talked about in my patriarchal blessing, which I received in 1997. And I became an eyewitness of the resurrected Father and the resurrected Son. I continued on in the church. I don't know. I don't know how much detail I should go into. There's a lot of stuff that happened in the next 10 years, but in 2012, well, go back to 2010, I was engaged to this woman, and things didn't work out, and I became very suicidal and depressed, and had to get out of there. I was living in Everett, Washington at the time, and I ended up putting my motorhome that I was living in a storage facility and packing my car with things. I went to Salt Lake City, Utah, and picked up a friend, and went to Las Vegas and picked up another friend, and we drove out to New Orleans and spent a couple days, and then we were on our way to Miami where we were going to go stay with some friends down there, but things happened to where we actually didn't have anywhere to go. So I ended up being homeless in the Tampa Bay area and settling in St. Petersburg, Florida, which I could go into details, some really cool things that happened at that point in St. Petersburg, but it was kind of like a place for me to heal from what happened. And, you know, I lived like a mile from the beach. I was working this job for directional drilling, making $12 an hour, working, digging ditches and driving trucks and, you know, setting up directional drilling equipment and all of that fun stuff for Knight Enterprises, I think is what it was called. And we were contractors for Bright House Cable in Tampa, or in the Florida area. Anyway, so I felt prompted to get a LDS singles account. And I had an LDS mingles account. I was one of the first members of LDSmingles.com, so I had a lifetime membership there. But for some reason, I felt like I needed to go to LDS Singles. And on that website, in the chat room, I met my wife. I was not looking to get married. I had had enough heartbreak in my life. And on May 28th, 2012, I felt very prompted to call my wife, and like she talks about this in some of my videos as well, and if she could be on the video right now, that'd be great, but she actually works as a teacher, so she's not here right now, but I'm not going to go into detail with that either, but basically she had been asking God all these questions, which I had no idea about. And when I called her for the first time, because I had her phone, because we would text back and forth, and I'd send her pictures of, like, the beach or something, you know. And anyway, so I called her, and I said, I don't know why, but Heavenly Father wants me to tell you some things. And apparently, all of these questions that she had been asking, Heavenly Father spoke through me to her. In a short period of time, he told me to take her as my wife. And I said, well, I will, but I'm not going to tell her because she'll think I'm crazy. And I said, if you want me to marry her, you need to have her come to me. Because I've had a lot of people get revelation that I'm supposed to be their husband in the past. And when I would pray about it, I didn't feel the same way. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, I don't know. Anyway, so she came to me and she said, Heavenly Father told me to bear you children and ease your burden. And I said, well, I know Heavenly Father told me to take you as my wife. So anyway, we're like, okay, well, I guess we should, like, get to know each other then. So we started Skyping. Anyway, that was May 28th. I flew up to meet her from Tampa to Vermont on June 30th, just a little bit after, a month after we talked on the phone for the first time. And then I met all of her family in New York and New Hampshire. And then we drove down to her and her two kids. And we drove down to Wilmington, North Carolina, and I met most of the rest of her family. And then I was going to just take a Greyhound bus back because I had to go back to work. I had like a week's vacation. And she said that Heavenly Father told her that if she didn't go with me, that would be her decision and that she could, you know, marry me or not, whatever. Anyway, so she decides, okay, well, I'll drive down to Florida with you. And we got married in Pinellas County, Florida, in St. Petersburg on July 20th of 2012. So, like, from the time we first talked, it was like a month and 3 weeks. It was actually like 20 days after I met her in person that we got married. I had gotten some roommates, and I told them in this house that I had, a three-bedroom house that I was renting, I gave them all my stuff, and I packed my car with the things that I wanted, and I packed her van, and we drove up to North Carolina, where I got a job as an arborist, cutting down trees and helping with that until we had enough money to get back to New Hampshire. So while I was in New Hampshire, I don't know who did it, but somebody told the stake president that I believed in the Adam God doctrine and plural marriage and all of that, which I did. I believed that it would be brought back someday, and I believed the Adam God doctrine, partly because, like, in the endowment, Elohim tells Jehovah to take Michael and go create the earth, and then they get to where the earth is created, and Jehovah says to Michael, go and do it, and Michael's the one that creates the earth. And Joseph Smith taught that God the Creator is God the Father. And the Adam God doctrine is that Michael is the creator of the earth, and that he became Adam, the father of all living, and that he is also the father of Jesus Christ, which is taught in the endowment, which was a doctrine believed by Joseph Smith, taught to Brigham Young, teaching it in 1854, I think, which is in the Journal of Discourses. These books back right here, if you're watching the video. And, like, so I believed in these old doctrines and that I had studied out. And my state president wanted to ask me about it. And I was truthful with him, and I told him about my experiences, and I told him about how President Hinckley sent L. Tom Perry to meet me after I sent a letter about my experience, or some of my experiences, where L. Tom Perry came to interview me about these things. Anyway, I'm not going to get into details about that either, but the state president grew red in the face and got very angry and said that I was a bald-faced liar. And he'd never met me before. And he said that I would be excommunicated for apostasy. At the time, I was a regional driver. Actually, I think I was driving 48 states for I was driving for a FedEx contractor out of Hartford, Connecticut. And I was not able to get home for my excommunication. I tried to have them set it up for a time when I could be there. And the state president said that I didn't have to be there and that I'd be excommunicated for apostasy, for my belief in the Adam God doctrine, and for lying and making up these stories of seeing Jesus Christ and God the Father and all of this stuff. I told him that he could contact L. Tom Perry because L. Tom Perry knew who I was, and that they actually, and I showed him the copies of the archive letter in the church's archives and the First Presidency vault, but he thought that he said it was all fabricated and he didn't need to do that and whatever. So during that time, so I was actually excommunicated in January of 2013. Right around the same time when I couldn't get to the trial, I was on my knees and I was pleading with God and just asking him why these things are happening to me, because, like, the LDS Church was the most important thing in my life. God, the church, the temple, all of it. And I was very upset and I was crying and asking God why these things had happened to me. And Heavenly Father told me to kneel down before him and ask him who I am. At that point, this vision opened up before me, and I saw a vision of the past. When I saw and I looked, and there was this platform, and in the middle was our Father in heaven sitting on a throne. And on one side of him, I saw Jesus Christ. And on the other side of him, I saw Lucifer. Lucifer stood up, and he rebelled against the Father and the Son, and he was cast out of that throne of authority, and he became Satan, and he had his name Lucifer stripped from him. Now, what does Lucifer mean? Lucifer is actually Latin. The Hebrew name for Lucifer means the same thing as Lucifer means, but it is the title of the bearer of light. He was meant to be the second witness of the Father, or Messiah ben Joseph. Jesus Christ himself being Messiah ben Judah. Our Father, the morning star, and the sons of the morning star being the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, and Lucifer, the evening star. When Lucifer fell, he became Satan, and he had his title and authority stripped from him. And I saw that there were 12 men standing in front of the throne. And those 12 men were generals in the armies of heaven, and they were called the mighty and strong ones. And I was taught that the Father, the Son, and the witness, or the Holy Ghost, are mighty and strong, and that there are 12 others who are mighty and strong below them. So there's 15 in all. I saw our Father in heaven in this vision, and I saw Jesus Christ go among the ones mighty and strong and choose me from among them to take the place of Lucifer, or the witness, the bearer of light. At the time, I thought that Joseph Smith had been the Holy Ghost. It's a fundamentalist doctrine. Now I understand. But like even at that point, I didn't realize just what the implications were of this vision that I had, where Heavenly Father was showing me who I was and why I was chosen. But it all begins to make sense, because in 2003, and even before that, I had had these experiences. But in 2003, when I embraced the Father and the Son in the flesh, I'm like, Heavenly Father, why did this happen to me? Like, he said it was because of who you were. It's not because of who you are in this life. It's because of who you were before you came here. And I think Jesus and the Father didn't allow Joseph Smith to touch them, you know. How is it that I've had these experiences? Because I am the witness of the Father. I was chosen before the foundation of this earth to be this witness and to come forward in this time as an Elias for the second coming of our Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Or Yeshua, as his Hebrew name is. And that I came at this time to bear witness and testimony and to teach the people. And that's why I do what I do. I've had a lot of experiences since then. I've received many revelations, which you can read at, like www.latterdaykingdom.webs.com. Now, there was a person who minor errors, but you know, there's a lot of things there that you can go take a look at. Anyway, but that's why I do what I do. I hate lies. In my study of church history, I've found that the church has been whitewashed, that they have done away with many important doctrines that were restored by the prophet Joseph Smith and taught by Brigham Young. Our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ live, and that I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and that the Book of Mormon is true. And even though I have come across many anti-Mormon type literature and whatnot, I have that foundation and that witness that it's all true. And even though I've been rejected by the church because they can't believe that somebody like me, I guess, would be the witness that I am, I mean, that's on them, and I'm sorry for it. But I have a big problem with all their little changes. Like, for instance, recently the church decided to change the endowment. They're just little changes. Don't worry about it. But they've been changing the endowment for over 100 years. They take things out, they take things out, they take things out, they take things out. The thing that they took out this time that really, really upsets me is the part where Lucifer or Satan says, if you do not keep the covenants you've made, you'll be in my power. The reason that that upsets me is because we all covenant in the temple and the endowment to live the law of consecration. In a group effort. Yet no united orders exist among 16 million Mormons with billions and billions of dollars in the stock market and billions of dollars in the bank and billions of dollars of property and all this and that. They can't form any united orders. and then think that we're not in his power. Well, instead of repenting, because they keep track of me. They keep track of me. They know who I am, and they keep track of me. Well, instead of repenting, I'm bringing up these points. They decide, well, we'll just get rid of that in the endowment. Instead of just repenting and doing what God has asked us to do, they say, oh, we don't have to live that now. Yet, Jesus Christ gave us the revelation through Joseph Smith that we do have to live it, and these things have never been rescinded. They have never been rescinded by revelation. But these people who lead the church, they just reject it. We don't have to worry about it by celestial laws. And if you're not living by those laws, you don't get the blessings of exaltation. And part of that is consecration in the United Order, along with plural celestial marriage, the law of adoption, the gathering of the House of Israel to the North American continent, and many other things. And when we come back tomorrow, we're going to start a book called 95 Theses, which is about the many changes from the foundation and the early history of this church to today. Over 100 changes, major doctrinal changes within the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about probably for the next month, is all of the changes in the endowment and gospel doctrine and the whitewashing of history. That's what we're going to be talking about. And then I'll continue making these videos. Of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And, you know, Heavenly Father told me to organize a church called the Church of the Living Messiah. And I've done that. And I do baptize people and do ordinances. But we don't have any congregation. And I don't ask for tithing. This teaching that I do is the congregation. By the way, I do got to thank somebody. I don't know who did this, but so on my page, Zion's Redemption Bookstore on Facebook, it gives my P.O. box in the town in Emory County where I live. And somebody sent me an envelope, which I got yesterday, with a $150 cashier check anonymously, no name on it, drawn up from a bank in Boise, Idaho. And I don't ask for money. I don't do this for money. I don't do it for tithing. I tell people to take their tithing and do what they feel the Lord wants them to do with it, helping people out, maybe having your own ministry. My tithing that I have, hold on. The tithing that I, you know, I'm a truck driver, been a truck driver for over 20 years. I use that money to travel. Like last month, we had a family come down from Boise, Idaho. So maybe it's them, I don't know. But I met with them in Salt Lake and baptized the father and husband. And he baptized his wife, and we were able to perform sailing ordinances and other ordinances with this family. And, you know, we were up there for 2 days. I paid for my motel. I didn't ask any money from him and wouldn't. Paid for the food. And it was fun. My whole family, we all enjoyed this experience that we had with this family. And I was grateful for the opportunity, but it costs money. So we have a tithing fund set aside for the radio show. I just spent $200 to do the full-length Blog Talk radio shows that I'm doing now for the next year. So it was half off. That was a blessing in itself. It's usually $400 a year. I got it for half off. which I've never received an offer like that until the day I just had deposited the money in the bank, and I got this offer from Blog Talk Radio to have a program, a full 2-hour live streaming program every day for the next year for $200, which is half off. You know, I hope to be able to set up a better studio. Of course, this is my my dining room. So we've got books, art, all this. This is, you know, the background. This is my dining room. But I'm going to get a better microphone. My old microphone, actually, it's right here. Kids, I left it on the table, and my kids pulled down on it, and it ripped this part out, and now it's broken in here, and it doesn't work, you know. So, like, there's things that I would like to do, and I'm going to try to focus on that. It just seems like we never have money. Like, we have, you know, cars in the shop, or something needs to get fixed, or whatever. It's always something. But so I spent the $200 that we really didn't have on the radio show instead of getting a propane heater for my truck, my semi truck. And I'm going to use $150 to get that heater. I drive a semi truck at night. I go up to the coal mines in central Utah, which is funny. Both coal mines I go to are both between 7,500 to 8,500 feet up in the mountains. And it's really cold up there. And what happens when you break down or you have a coolant line go out in the middle of the night when it's 5 degrees out or 20 below, like it was up at Schofield 2 weeks ago? And I wasn't up there, but they said one night it got down to 36 below zero, and their belt lines that go from the mine to the railroad out actually froze. 36 below zero up there. Well, what happens when your truck breaks down and you can't get a hold of anybody and you're in the mountains and ain't nobody out there and it's 20 below or 30 below or even zero? Well, I'm gonna get a heater buddy with a propane heater thing and put it behind my seat. And when I break down, because it will happen, I don't have to worry about freezing to death. And I wanted to buy that this paycheck, but I couldn't because I decided that this was more important and that I would just hope that I didn't break down and freeze to death, you know. So anyway, let's see here. Okay, I just got a text from somebody. So anyway, that's the program. I just wanted to talk about it. If you want more details about what my experience has been, and I go into it in a greater detail and on on youtube.com/GodIsMyCompass, you can look in the playlists and I talk about my experiences and I go into more detail on that thing, but I didn't want to be too long today. It's already been an hour and 12 minutes into the radio program, so I'm going to leave it at that, and I'm going to go take my sleeping pill so I can get up at 6 and go back to work. And when we come back on tomorrow, we are going to start 95 Theses by Ogden Kraut, which goes over the many different changes and contradictions between the foundational leaders of the LDS Church and the modern church. And this isn't the modern church, like this is like this book was written back in the 80s, early 80s, I think. So, you know, M. Eldon Tanner, Bruce R. McConkie versus Brigham Young and Joseph Smith kind of stuff. And Heber C. Kimball and all this. So that's what we're going to do. That's the next program that we're going to do. Unfundamentally Mormon, and we'll be back on tomorrow with that. And I'm just happy that I'm able to do this program, and I'm thankful for that money that came in that really does help. I mean, I'm not rich. Like I said, I'm a truck driver. My wife's a teacher, and she just started working this school year. All these years that we've been married for 6.5 years now, I've been working to support her and our children. And we're having another child, and she's 17 weeks along today, or not today, but sometime within this week. She's 17 weeks, which is really important to us because our last baby was miscarried at 17 weeks. And we went to the ultrasound last Friday, and the baby wasn't moving, and they couldn't find the heartbeat, and we were scared to death. And then all of a sudden, the little bugger started moving, and they found the heartbeat. So we're really very happy. We want 6 kids, and we have had 5. The one being miscarried. So we have 4 living children, and we're very happy about this. And I'm going to be a stay-at-home dad, and she's going to be the she's going to go to school and be the teacher, and I'll drive on the weekends, I guess. I don't know. I'm going to take care of the baby, though. So anyway, but that's the program, and don't tell my wife I told everybody. Yeah, she's pregnant, and we're really happy about that. And I think it's interesting, like our youngest one just turned 4, and I miss her being this little baby, and now we're going to have another baby in our life. So anyway, that's that. I wanted to say, we continued going to the LDS church even after I was excommunicated. We moved we came out to Utah to visit while my wife was 7 months pregnant, because she had never met my family before. And so we came out to visit, and while we were out here, she started having pregnancy problems, and we got stuck out here because she couldn't travel. And that's why we live in Utah, and we moved from New Hampshire in 2012. And when we found a place to live in Spanish Fork, Utah, we were accepted by the people there. It was funny because I was allowed to talk in church even though I'd been excommunicated. I just couldn't partake of the sacrament or give prayers or anything. But the stake president asked Thomas Monson what they should do about me. And Thomas Monson, who I know and who knew me, he's dead now, but he knew me and he knew who I was. And he told my stake president in Spanish Fork to leave me alone, to not worry about me. When we moved to Emory County, they didn't ask anybody what they should do with me. They just told me that I wasn't allowed to speak to people at church or in church. And rumors started going around about me, and they've harassed my kids. They talk behind my back here, spread all kinds of stories and rumors that aren't true. Some things that are true about my beliefs. But we're not welcome in church here, and we haven't really been welcomed by the community, and I hate the fact that I live here. So we don't go to the LDS church anymore. My wife doesn't go. Because of the treatment that we have received in this area, my wife wants to resign her membership in the church so that when we move again, our records don't follow us, so that we don't have to deal with these people anymore. So we go to a non-denominational church now, and yeah, I do baptisms, and I do this ministry, but I don't want to start a church even though I've been told to, and I just don't want the persecution. I've had death threats. I've had people threaten to take my children away from me because of my beliefs, and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, that's life. That's how things have been, and that's why I believe what I believe, and that's why I teach what I teach. And like I said, I've got to get to bed because it's been almost an hour and a half, and I've got to get up by 6 so I can be to work by 7. So I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you for watching. Like I said, you can watch this at youtube.com/God is my compass or here on Facebook. And I say these things and testify to you of the reality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And I say these things in Yeshua's name, for Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks. Take care. Bye.